Genesis 6, starting in verse 14, it says, "So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, "It's better to build your ark before the flood." Father, we come this morning in the name of Jesus. We just ask that you would give us insight and understanding of what it is that you would want to communicate to us today, this message of preparation as we move into a new year. God, there are always lessons that we can learn, some general and some specific to our own lives. So God, if there are things that you want us to specifically understand today for each one of us, Lord, I pray that it will come through loud and clear and we'll be obedient to say yes to it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have been to the Ark exhibit? It's pretty interesting. If you haven't been, I would encourage you to go. I will say seeing it just gave me a different perspective on understanding what really was taking place back then in the construction of a vessel like this. The first thing that struck me, and again, it's obviously not 100% accurate. We know that, and that's certainly fine. But the first thing that struck me was the boat, as we would think of it, is it's not like a flat-bottom fishing boat. It's rounded is the way they have it. And I have to admit, I just don't know how they would have pulled that off back then. To see it constructed, to see the entire ark, I don't know how they would have been able to do that. And that's okay. I wondered if they built it more like, you know, the side and then slow angle, and created it with angles more than actually rounded, because I just don't. But to see it and think, I can see why it took Noah so long, you know, to build this. This is crazy. You know, the measurements are there. The measurements are accurate. And it is an incredible undertaking. And so, as I think about him building this and all this time God had in preparing for what was coming, that Noah had no context. He had no way of understanding what God was telling him because it had never been experienced before. And yet he was in preparation as God was telling him, to build this ark. And I think that this coming year, beginning of the year is always a good time to think about preparation. Santa this year for our kids, they got survival food. So preparation, what's that? It's stuff of the last 25, 30 years, you know? Santa's thinking ahead. Santa knows something. He's bringing survival food. Last year he brought ammunition. This year he brought survival food. So he knows something is up. I will say this. I figured it out. As a part of it, they're freeze-dried coffee for the survival food. Now, I can tell you, folks, one of the signs of the apocalypse is if I'm drinking freeze-dried coffee, we're in it. All right? If I can't make myself a real cup of coffee that I'm having to drink freeze-dried, you know things have gotten bad. All right? So, it's good to think about moving into this new year preparing. It's always good to be thinking ahead. And we see God here is doing this. God has, of course, Noah has to be able to, he has to be willing to listen to something that didn't make sense. How many times do we have something communicated to us and we go, well, that doesn't make any sense? Let alone, it's just this still small whisper of a thought in your mind, and I'm going to obey that when it makes no sense to me. But yet God does communicate to us, and he does want to prepare us. And there are all things. If there's one thing that we see with change, preparation is necessary. And how much has the world changed in the last 2 years, 3 years? Could you imagine in the middle of 2019 that you would be seeing and experiencing and hearing things that are going on and being said and being proposed now, just a couple of years later? We have to be able to you know, adapt with that. We need to be ahead of the curve, so to speak, would be beneficial. If we can hear anything from God and prepare ourselves, we need to be doing that. And if you think, like many, that we are approaching the end of this world as we know it, because God's time clock is running out, then by all means, you should be in a mode of wanting to hear from God and preparing. I mean, I can't think of any other time in history that you would want to do that more so than now. And so we see Noah here. He hears the voice of God. He's willing to do this. He's willing to be obedient and act upon what God is telling him. One thing that amazed me, I have to admit, is just that this idea that must have seemed crazy. Well, it did seem crazy to so many people. His family listened to him, though. How many of you be happy, let alone if the world may not listen to you, but you'd just be happy if just somebody in your family listened to you. They trusted him and listened to him. I told my family this year, I gave him a little hint. I said, you know, if it helps you, think of me as Abraham. Do the respect as the patriarch of the family. Pardon me? And I thought about it. I currently have 8 additional people living in our home, okay? And all of them, huh? I'm trying to be rude and abrasive to get rid of them, but for some reason they still like being there. They're all probably smarter than I am, but yet I'm struck by being around them that I know things that they just don't understand yet because I'm more than twice their age. There is value in just being old. Now, I know they don't believe that I know more than they do, Corinne, but trust me, you'll find out. So there is benefit with that. There is benefit in listening to people that have gone before you and experienced things in life. And I've just always been struck that his family actually listens to him. In building this ark, I'm just impressed in the physical, as I said, the physical undertaking. The first thing I thought is, you know, so many things that we think that we need to do, or we get an idea and we think, or we hear, and you just go, well, I can't do that. I can't do that. If there was ever somebody that said, I can't do that, it would be Noah building the ark. I can't do that, right? What is it that our parents always told us? Can't never did anything. Or can't died in the poorhouse, right? I used to just think it was K-E-N-T. I was an adult before I understood she was saying C-A-N apostrophe T. I thought Kent got a bad rap. I never understood why Kent was, you know, in the doghouse. But if there's ever a reason not to say, well, I can't, if God is speaking to us, we can. And so Noah was willing to do that. But how did he know how to do these things? How did he have the tools to do them? How did he have the energy and the strength and the plan and the design and all those things? He had to hear from God. I would have been stumped as soon as God said, well, build it of gopher wood. I don't know what gopher wood is. I would have had to said, can you give me that in the NIV? Instead of the King James. That's actually a little lesson here, a little side note Bible lesson. Why does the NIV, they translate Cyprus. The King James, okay, written in 1611, said gopher wood. In 1611 England, apparently, contextually, they had something called gopher wood, and that they knew what that was in 1611 England. So that's why you get some of the things that we read in the Bible. Why do they translate the way that they did? Because contextually, it made sense to them. Apparently, that was a thing for them. But I would have been stumped as soon as he said that. It had never rained. So when God says, you know, you got to build this because it's going to rain, he says, well, it's never rained. I don't know what that is. Noah's 600 years old. When he starts to build the ark, that's an incredible thing. 600 years old, and yet Judy always asks me now, it's like, why are you always grunting and groaning just to get off the floor? I'm like, I can't imagine being 600 years old and getting ready to build the ark with the grunting and groaning that goes on now. The bottom line is he did it because God told him to do it in preparation for something that God was going to do that the world had never seen. No one had ever experienced it, but you need to do this in preparation for what I have coming. Where would Noah have been with all this if he just said, you know what, I don't understand it, I don't know how to do it, it doesn't make any sense to me, what you're saying, you know, I've never experienced it before. Where would Noah have been if he would have waited until it started raining before he started to build the ark? How many times has floods come into our lives and we find that we are not prepared for it? Something comes upon us quickly and violently and we're just not prepared. It's overwhelming. Yet God, everything God is attempting to teach us, he's always trying to train us. Life, we approach life like we're living it. It's experiential. And it is. But God gives us life that is preparatory, teaching, training, maturing. We see it as, well, that's just life and I'm just living it. And God's going, no, that thing was for something else that's coming. That thing that you just went through is to give you understanding. It's to give you maturity. It's to give you a preparation for what it is I want you to, because there's something else coming. Amen. There's always something else coming down the road. And we don't always see what that is. I spoke at the Fellowship of Christian Athletes at Judy's school recently, and I said to them, you know, God doesn't, and it was about finding God, I spoke about finding God's will for your life. And I said, you know, God doesn't show you, we all want to know what God's plan is for us. We want to know, God, what's in store? What is it you want? And I said, God does tell us and he will show us. He doesn't show us the whole thing, though. If God showed you what those kids were sitting there, they're 16, 17, 18 years old. If God showed them what their entire life was going to be from that moment until 60, 70, 80 years old, they'd be horrified and never get out of bed, right? He doesn't show us the whole picture because we wouldn't be able to handle it. But if we'll listen to his voice, if we'll be in his word, if we'll learn from experience, his word is a lamp unto our feet, which gives me enough vision to take the next step. And that's what God's asking us to do, to take that next step. And he's trying to prepare us to take that next step. That's what we need to always be thinking about as life comes. What do we learn from it? What is it teaching us? Everything God does, every life thing that we experience, his word certainly, every sermon I've preached, hopefully, has been some form of preparation for you. Every Bible study that you have with somebody, every prayer that you pray, every Sunday school class, all of that should be preparation to help us move forward and to be able to hear and discern what God's plan is. When he gives us that whisper, when he gives us just that little impression in our mind or a little leading in our heart of the Holy Spirit, all of these things are meant to prepare us so that the trials that we are promised will come, that we are prepared for them and we don't just simply collapse and fold under the pressure. 1 Thessalonians 3:3 tells us that we are destined for trials. What's your destiny? Trials. I mean, that's a real motivator, isn't it? It's not meant to motivate. It's meant to warn us and prepare us that when those trials come, we don't just throw in the towel and give up. Because you know what? As the trial comes today, there is a tomorrow and the next day and the next day. James 1, 2, and 4, if you want to get excited and happy about something, James 1, 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And that's exactly what I've been saying up to this point. God is preparing us. The one thing we're promised in this world, now beyond this world, through Jesus, we're promised eternity with him, salvation, that he's gone to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may be with him also eternally. But in this world, we're prepared, we're promised trials. So what does God do? He gives us ways to be prepared to get through those things so that we make it to the end of the race, that we make it to eternity. Would you rather, look, James 1:2 here says, this is what it's basically saying. Randy's paraphrase, all right? Bevington's paraphrase, if you will. You're going to have trials. They're going to come. Bad, negative, miserable, heartbreaking things are going to happen. Guaranteed. Would you rather have it be a total shock to you and have no idea what to do about it? Or would you rather, when it happens, you'd have some ability to deal with it? Which would you rather have? That's what he's saying. And he's telling us, be prepared. I'm trying to warn you that it's going to happen, but rather than have it run over you like a Mack truck, I'm going to give you some ways to be prepared for it. So I want to look at just, we're going to take one Old Testament example here a little bit. Again, I'm trying to be a little bit more brief this morning. Turn with me to 2 Kings 4. 2 Kings 4, starting in verse 1. And this isn't a perfect illustration, probably, but it makes there's some good points to be learned from it. 2 Kings 4, starting in verse 1. It says, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me what to do. Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a little oil. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. Before I get into this too much, I'm amazed at the end of this that all this was done and they lived on what was left. God didn't just meet the need. He went beyond that need. That's pretty cool. So in verse 1 here we see this is the woman's flood. This is what I'm talking about. There's a moment that's coming up on her. Her husband has died and she is in trouble. She doesn't, creditors are coming. They want the money that they're owed. She can't pay it. She doesn't have it. So what are they going to take her sons because of this? I mean, this is the flood. Can you imagine anything being a whole lot worse? Aren't you glad we don't live in this time of day and age? So this is the flood that has come. But there's multiple elements to it. Just one of these things, just the passing of her husband would have been bad enough. But there's multiple things going on here. The husband has died. The creditors are coming and they're making demands. She obviously doesn't have much because she can't pay them and doesn't know what to do about it. She's in fear of losing her sons. I mean, there's all these different things going on. It's overwhelming, and there is no natural answer to this. There's no answer in the natural realm of what to do about this. I owe money that I don't have. And she's a woman without a husband. At this time, she isn't just going to go out and get the money, get a job, get a whatever, and you know, and pay it off. There is no answer to her problem in the natural realm. This is going to change her life from that moment on, one way or the other. Either it's going to be devastating at the loss that she suffers from it, her husband and her sons, and who knows what else, then she's left destitute on her own. Or if she listens to God, it's going to be changed moving forward, and then he's going to meet the need, and he's going to go beyond meeting the need. So she is at a turning point in her life. These moments, these floods that come into her life are real moments of change. Things are going to never be the same after this. So, but there is guidance to be had. What does she do? She does what we all should do. She goes to the man of God. She goes to God for answers. Now, I do want to contrast two things here. Noah, when the flood came, he was prepared. Most of us are in the boat that this woman finds herself in. The flood comes, the tragedy comes, and we're just not prepared to deal with it. And that's the boat that she's in. But she does know enough, at least, to go to the man of God and take his guidance. There is guidance. There's always, no matter what the situation, there's always guidance to be had. I can't tell you, in all my years in ministry, all the times that a family comes and there is crisis, and it is overwhelming, and it seems like at the moment there is no answer. There is no good answer to the situation. But as you survive the moment, and that's usually what it is, survive the moment, then you'll begin to see that if you are following and listening to the Lord, things will begin to unfold. And you can see that, okay, it is bad, but it's not as bad as I thought it was going to be, because there's a way out. Now, if there was no way to meet the need or fix the situation or whatever, then it would remain the tragedy. But God will give us a way through these difficult times. We often think we don't have anything to offer God in the midst of this trial. This woman thought she had nothing, but we find ourselves being flooded over. We feel like we have failed. You always feel like that, you know, you've failed and you don't have anything to offer God. But the one thing that we do have to offer God is seek his advice and then be obedient. We always have the ability to be obedient. Now, whether we choose to be or not, that's a different thing. But we have the ability to be obedient. This woman didn't, God told her to use the oil that she had to meet this need. Well, she didn't have the oil that was necessary to pay the debt. She had something, but it wasn't enough. The answer wasn't in the oil. The answer was in the obedience. Hello? Now, I know I just stated the obvious, and maybe everybody already, you know, is way ahead of me, and you got that. But just in case, the answer was not about the oil. It could have been anything God could have used. But it was the fact that she was willing to do what Noah did, and that this makes no sense. How am I going to get all these jars and fill them up with this little bit of oil I got here? You want me to go pour this into all these jars? But she was obedient. She was like Noah. It doesn't make any sense. Rain? Go for wood? What? But he did it. The answer is in the obedience. When she acted, that's what gave God the ability to provide for her. And then I like, if here in verse 7, if this was a fairy tale, it would say, and they lived happily ever after. God went beyond, he went beyond simply meeting that need. We can learn a lot, what can we learn from the story as well as from Noah's Ark? It would be what I learned from it, when I compare the two, is it's better to be like Noah than the widow. Build your ark ahead of time. Be prepared in advance. At least to think about how to handle it. If it's not actually physically doing something, at least think about it. At least think about the possibilities of what could happen and how would I handle it if and when this time comes. Actually be prepared as much as you possibly can. There are certain things that you can only prepare so much for. Well, be prepared as much as you can. If that's only running through scenarios in your mind or considering about what I would do if this came up, how would I handle it, then do that. At least do that. Ignorance is not bliss when that ignorance is shattered. When you think about, well, that could, you know, and we Americans, I recently found that we're not supposed to use the word Americans. That's how stupid of a time we live in. We're not supposed to call ourselves Americans, because there are South Americans and Central Americans and North Americans, and it's just mellow. Anyways, so but us Americans, we live so good that we don't think bad things are going to happen. We live in the most prosperous, comfortable time ever in history, and the most comfortable and profitable, prosperous place in the world. And sometimes it can be hard for us to imagine something really bad happening. I mean, you see it all the time, and maybe even think it. Well, that happens. You hear people say, "Well, it happened to me." I used to always think it only happened to other people, right? So at least if you can't physically prepare for certain things, at least mentally prepare yourself, because we are not mentally prepared. The widow was overwhelmed. Noah was not. Why? Because he was prepared in advance. When the flood came, when this historic moment came that the entire world as Noah knew it was wiped out, that's a pretty big tragedy, amen? All Noah had to do was climb up the ramp into the ark and close the door. That was it. Why? Because he was prepared. Because God had told him to prepare. We live in a day and a time more than ever when we need to prepare for unseen events. Folks, if we really do live in what is going to be the final days of life on this earth, then we're going to see events that have never been experienced before in the history of this world. We might want to prepare a little bit. We might want to think about that. Certainly, it starts here in preparing ourselves. How am I going to handle it? I spoke a while back. Now, I don't want to get all gloomy and stuff here on you, but just to think about. I spoke maybe a year or so ago about we need to, I don't remember what the name of my sermon was, but we need to know what our cavalry is. Our cavalry is. We need to know our cavalry. We need to know our hill. What is our hill? People always go, this is a hill that you're willing to die on? Yeah. You need to know what that hill is before that moment comes, because when the moment is staring you in the face and you have to make a decision, you will not stand. I know the hills I'm willing to die on in advance. One of them is the First Amendment. I will die for the First Amendment. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of assembly. It's not negotiable in my heart, in my mind. You have to make those decisions in advance. If we really do live in the final years on this earth, And I don't know that that's where we're at, but more than ever in my life, it looks, I can see how it could be. There are a few things that have to happen yet to completely convince me that that's where we're at, but we certainly have all the things needed to make it happen are lining up. And we're moving towards that very rapidly. As I said, we've talked about this, and the idea of wanting to have a central bank digital currency. We don't have money anymore. The government controls it. You can't buy, sell, or trade without it. I mean, they're going to control your movement. In one of the bills that just recently passed in Congress, new cars are all going to be mandated to be built with kill switches to where the government can turn your car off. I mean, it's the control. All these things are lining up. We've never lived in a world like that before. We're going to see things happen that have never happened before if we really do live in the final times on this earth. So what are we going to do? How are you going to be prepared for it? Santa might need to bring you some food, some survival food. These are things that you need to think about so that when the time comes, whatever it is, you can say, well, this is my line. Or maybe you're like Noah and you're ready. All you got to do is go up the ramp, close the door, and you're ready for the flood because you've prepared for it. I'd much rather be Noah than the widow. Now, I'm glad to see that the widow knew to turn to God and God saw her through it, but I'd rather be in Noah's shoes than in the widow's. We need to be in prayer. We need to understand and even expect that the floods are going to come. and they're going to come in ways we've never imagined, ways we've never seen. We need to be at least trying to become more discerning, be in the practice of listening to, or listening for, and listening to the voice of God. We need to be in the practice. You cannot be in godly preparation without being in prayer and having discernment. You cannot be in godly preparation without the ability to hear the voice of God. Amen? So more than if nothing else, in a start as a starting point, learn to hear the voice of God. Practice hearing the voice of God. And it's done in prayer. And it's done by taking what you believe is God speaking to your heart, speaking to your mind, and acting on it, and learning to hear the voice of God. Luke 10:2 tells us there are things that we should be praying about in these last days. And this isn't specifically what I'm talking about, but God has information to tell us that we need to be in preparation. It says, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. God is telling us one of the things to prepare, preparation in the final days is what? Prayer for workers to bring in the harvest. That's one that I don't even have to spend hours trying to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit. I can just read it. There are things that God wants us to do. This is an order. This is a command for us to prepare. And he tells us how to do it. You need to. The last days are coming. There is a harvest to be had. And the way that it happens is that you pray that the workers are many so that they can bring this harvest in. That is, to me, and I use it just as a little snapshot of preparation, because God knows this is coming. He knows that the day is coming when this world is going to end as we know it. And there's things that have to happen. That event's coming. That flood is coming. And there are things that have to happen before it takes place. And how do you go about making it happen? How do you make that harvest happen before the end comes? You pray that the harvest, that the workers are many. And we're a part of that. So we see this in Scripture, that God says, yes, these things are coming, and you need to be about preparing for them. 2 Chronicles 7:14, another thing for preparation, another way to handle it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Everybody knows this verse, very common. It's, you know, on every Christian little bracelet and gizmo and coffee cup, and it's, you know, it's all over the place. But it's a great illustration of preparation. The world is in bad shape. Your country's in bad shape. Your society, you know, is changing before your eyes into something that is not good. How do you deal with it? Well, you do it by praying, repenting, turning to God, and then he'll heal your land. The widow that the husband has now died. Now here's what you do about it. The flood has already happened. That event already occurred. Now that I find myself in the midst of the flood and my ark wasn't built, how do I handle it? Well, this is what you do. We'd have been a lot better off never to let it get to this point. Amen? That we didn't have to pray, but we did. We just couldn't find that gopher wood. We weren't prepared, but there is always an answer. Acts 3:19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Again, he tells us, when you find yourself there, and if you haven't been prepared, then here's what you do. You repent. Whatever we find ourselves in, we say, God, I'm sorry I didn't listen to your lessons. I'm sorry I didn't learn. I'm sorry I didn't mature. I'm sorry I haven't prepared. Whatever it is, but I repent. And now we move forward. That day of trial is coming, but there's always the day after and the day after and the day after. This idea of repent and seeing our nation repent, as I mentioned, every year we do a letter to Santa. This started way back when Judy and her sisters, and they were grown-ups. Well, I can't. I have to be careful what I say here, or I'll get in trouble. Because Santa really is real. I just want to state that up front. So if I don't say that, I'll be in trouble when I get home. So they would write letters as adults. It was just a fun thing. And then her dad was Santa, and he would write back. And this has continued. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. Dad, Santa wrote back. Sorry. So it's just continued on every year since whenever that started, back in the maybe early 80s or something, is the first ones I remember. And the first ones that you saved. So her mom, and now we have a scrapbook of every letter to Santa and Santa's response from all these years. It's always interesting because you can tell what's going on politically at the time. Santa's very political. You may have not known that, but he is. So this year, though, in the letter to Santa was a request for a great awakening. And that, if you're not familiar, that was the Great Awakening. It was a spiritual revival at the latter part of the 1700s. Jonathan Edwards was a great preacher that was well known in the Great Awakening. It was the whole, major, major revival. You read incredible stories of, really evil, vile people going to the altars in services and repenting and giving their lives to God, and just a major, major spiritual awakening. And but Santa's answer to that, as I read here in Scripture, Santa's answer to that is he's all for another great awakening, but we have to remember it starts with us. If there's going to be a great awakening, it starts with us. We can't expect somebody else to make it happen. And that's the way it is with all of preparation. If you want to make sure that something is prepared, then it's on you to make sure that it's prepared. Noah couldn't count on anybody else. If Noah had counted on somebody else to build the ark, God would have had to start all over again by making man out of the clay of the ground, just like he did originally, because there wouldn't have been anybody left. Only we can prepare for what we need. It's our responsibility. John 11:39-40 says, "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" There is no resurrection without rolling away the stone. Now, Jesus was able to do it himself. But for Lazarus, somebody else had to do that. But they had, again, to be obedient. We need to do what God tells us to do. If we want something to be different, then we have to go do the work that it takes to be different. And it's going to be, here's my real point in using this passage. It's not oftentimes going to be pleasant. Why don't we do the things that we need to do oftentimes to prepare? Because it's not easy. It's not pleasant. It's not fun. Maybe if you're like Noah, everybody around you thinks you're crazy at what you're doing. Maybe, unlike Noah, your family didn't listen to you. I wonder if that's why Elisha told the woman to go in her home and close the door. Because if people would have known what she was doing in there, they'd have thought she was crazy, like they did of Noah, because he was doing what he was doing in public. My point in this is preparation is not easy. Yes, it takes an effort. They were told to roll away the stone. They had to do something. But it's not going to be pleasant because he's already been dead 4 days. They basically said, hey, it's going to stink. Yeah, there's no embalming there. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be pleasant. But he told him to do it anyways. And that's the way it is with preparation. If there's something that God is leading you to do, and it's not pleasant, and it's not maybe something that you're really motivated, you just, it's probably God. if it's something you here, well, I'll go be. It's something that you know that you probably should do. But you don't want to do it. But here's the deal. But you know that if you did, it'd be a good thing. That's probably God. There's a lot of things that's like, well, maybe I should do that, but I don't want to do it. But when I say, okay, the third thing is, but I know that I really probably should, that's probably God. It's not easy. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. But I need to do it. That's probably God. Let me close with this. Matthew 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching. You know, I want to say this before I go on. In prayer and trying to discern what God wants to show you, he's not going to show you the event. Most likely, my experience and people I know that experience things like these, he doesn't say this event is going to happen out here 6 months from now, a year from now. That's not what he does. What he does is along the way over this, let's say there's something coming, there's a flood coming in a year. Along the way, it'll be like, you know, Randy, you might want to think about saving this over here. Hey, Randy, maybe you should learn a little bit about this over here. Hey, Randy, you know, it'd be good if you made a relationship with this person over here. He will direct you to do all the little things that will help you. When the flood comes, all those things help you get through the flood. He's not going to show you the flood is going to happen. You know, this terrible thing is going to happen on this date out in the future. He impresses you like, you know, learn a little bit about this. Prepare yourself over here. Have a relationship with these people. Maybe that, you know, there's something to be gained there. Get in shape, whatever. And along the way, all these other things that will, when the flood comes on that date, allows me to get through it and not be overwhelmed by it. So don't be focused on, God, what's the event? What's the event? Be discerning of the little things along the way that he's telling you that you should do. And you don't know what they're for. You may not know what they're for, but they're for a reason. They're for that day when the flood comes. Matthew 3, verses 1 through 3 says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the paths for him. Just like John the Baptist, God still calls us to prepare the way of God, prepare the way for the advance of the gospel, prepare our own lives to be used for him and to get us even through those tough times, that we need to be in preparation. I think it's interesting that God, before he sent Jesus, he sent John the Baptist to prepare the way. And that's what he wants. God doesn't do anything, you know, haphazardly. It's not just random. God has a plan. He knows what is supposed to happen and how to go about carrying it out. Before Noah floated around on the waves for 40 days and nights, he had to first survive the storm. God wants us to be prepared to get through the storm. If we don't prepare first, then at least going to be trying to... Noah would have fought probably to keep his head above the water and the waves, but he wouldn't have succeeded. And that's where we're going to find ourselves. We may, you know, best case scenario, the flood comes, we manage to keep our head above water, but it's hard. Worst case scenario, we drown. It's always better to build your ark before the flood, amen? In the coming year, there is no doubt that there are people here today that are going to face floods. Some will, some won't. The more prepared we are, if I'm not prepared, the flood comes and it's up here. I might be moderately prepared and the flood comes and it's at my armpits. Hopefully, if I'm really prepared, the flood comes and my shoes get wet. Yeah, I know, I'd hate to lose these shoes. But that's what preparation does for us. How prepared are we? We're going to face floods in the coming year. Wouldn't it be better to be matured and nourished by the things that we learn along the way, so that when the flood does come, we are promised trials that we are prepared for, that the ark is built, and even your shoes don't get wet. You just climb into the ark, you close up the door, and you float around on the flood rather than in the flood for 40 days and 40 nights, and then God brings new life. We have to listen to the Holy Spirit, be in the Word, be maturing, remembering every event that we experience, every daily routine that we go through, there's something that we can learn and mature from it. It's not just life, it's preparation. And that's what God is doing. And all of this is preparing us for eternity with Him. That's one of the things I'm going to have a discussion with God when I get to heaven. When you get through all of life and you finally got all this figured out, and then you go to heaven. That seems just a little bit ironic to me. I have all eternity, I get that. But wouldn't it be nice, wouldn't it be nice to know what you know now 40 and 50 years ago? It could be really beneficial. For a few of you, it could be really dangerous, but hopefully for most of us, it'd be really beneficial. And that's the way it goes, but that's life. But that's called learning. From all those things that we look back that we know now, why do we know them? Because we learned them. That's the preparation. And now, if we could just like Noah, get people younger than us to listen to us like his family listened to him, that's ideally what God's plan. It's not that it's a bad plan, it's that we don't follow God's plan. Younger people don't listen to the older geezers the way that they should. Pardon me? His kids had a few years under their belt. They weren't spring chickens, were they? That's incredible to think about that. I am looking forward to getting to heaven and understanding all of that, how all of that works. But amen. And that's a great, pray for your kids and pray for that. It's not just have intelligence, have wisdom, like you said. That's right. But what is one of the best ways He's going to teach them that wisdom? He's going to watch, that's right, they're going to watch you. He's going to watch mom and dad be wise in the Lord. Yeah. Well, it's one of the great things I realized that when our kids were growing up and I heard them say from friends of theirs in school that they would be around their families and then they'd come home and they'd be like, I'm so glad you're our parents. I'm like, yes, we're doing something right. And we heard that. So when they have the comparison and they see that one way works better than the other, I look at that as a gift from God. Now, I want to limit how much time they spend around that other family. I'm going to keep an eye on that. But the fact that they, like you said, that's wisdom. They could see the difference. That may look like there's a lot of freedom and good times over there, but it's bringing destruction. That's right. So, yeah, and that's God's plan. The problem isn't that God's plan is flawed. The problem is that we don't always follow God's plan. Amen. So be prepared. Build your ark before the flood.